Welcome to KJV Cafe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to listen. Each episode of the cafe is dedicated to studying the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. Your host here at the cafe is Bible teacher Clark Covington. Looks like the coffee is hot and ready, so let's get started.
Amen. Glory to God. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the cafe. Pastor Clark Covington here with another episode of KJV Cafe. Man, the birds are chirping outside. It's sunny outside. It is a blessed day to be here with you. I've got a cup of coffee in a scripture mug, a mug depicting the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized there by Philip. I'm surrounded by scripture today, amen, and there's nothing wrong with that. The only thing better than a good cup of coffee is having it in a mug with a little bit of scripture on it, amen. But it's just so good to be here. Hopefully you're having a blessed day, a blessed week, amen. And we are going to just tackle one verse today. Matter of fact, the next few days, we're going to tackle one verse at a time. But that being said, we're moving right along in the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis 7, and we're roughly halfway through here of Genesis 7. And so today we're simply looking at Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And so we see here something we've already spoke about, that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And the Bible, I love how specific the Bible is. The Bible lets us know he was 600 years old and it was in the second month and the 17th day of the month. Amen. So, the Bible literally gives an exact day for when the flood took place. And you could take the genealogies, looking back to Noah's dad, Lamech, his grandpa, Methuselah, on. And you could really track like a very specific time when the flood occurred. And that's the beautiful thing of the Bible, is it gives us a lot of specifics that we can research and study and kind of chew the cud on and think about. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at these fountains of the great deep, what they were, and this window of heaven, what it might have been, and how the earth was flooded so massively and so quickly, how it could have happened. We're going to get into some science when we come back from this break, so please stay tuned.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. We encourage you to look us up on your favorite podcast app and subscribe to our channel on YouTube. Now let's get back to some more in-depth Bible study.
All right, so how is it that the earth, you know, as big as the earth is, could have been flooded so massively? And here in Genesis 7, verse 11, we're given a picture of what occurred. And if you're just reading through it, you may just, again, read through it. You know, you just think, okay, it was a rain or it flooded, you know. So there was this great deep, right? But this is God giving us the what of Noah's flood, like what happened, like what occurred, right? And if you study Noah's flood, as a creation scientist would tell you, it was a massive, massive event. Like there was a huge amount of water very quickly. It wasn't a few raindrops collecting over time. It was a cooperative effort between rain coming from the sky and rain coming from the great deep. It says here, the source of the flood, fountains of the great deep and windows of heaven. And if you know the Bible, you know that heaven often refers to different layers in the sky. So like, for example, the Bible says that God resides in the third heaven, Father God, right? My little kids will say, where is God? Well, he's a spirit. You can't see him. But if you were to see him, he's in the third heaven. The first heaven being the sky where the birds are. The second heaven being space, you know, where the stars and the moon and the sun is. And the third heaven being where God resides, okay? That's how it's described in the Bible. That's how I'll tell my kids about it. Heaven would be kind of another word for sky or space or, you know, atmosphere. The great deep is often referred to as ocean in the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so we understand the great deep to be great depth of the ocean, which would then be something like the ocean floor. And so it's fascinating. You know, there's people that are absolutely obsessed with going to the deepest part of the ocean to see what's down there. And, you know, you have boats that venture down there. You have robots and drones now that can go down there to these certain parts and explore. And it is pitch black. And for a long time, they didn't think anything could live that deep down in the ocean, but they found creatures living down there, crazy looking creatures. Well, down in this great deep, and certainly nobody had a drone or a way to get down there back when this was written, there are aquifers. There are feeders of the ocean. There's water coming up there at the great deep. And that was discovered, you know, within like the last century. Amen. But they knew it in the Bible. In fact, in Job, I think it mentions the great deep as well. And so they knew it in the Bible. Amen. And how it's all God. Amen. Job 38:16 was the verse I was thinking of. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Amen. The springs of the sea. Like, how would they know? Well, that's God rebuking Job for being a little bit prideful in his humility, if you will. And that's what it is. We have this great deep, but it wasn't a great deep that just, you know, God said, okay, I'm turning this faucet on high. No, it was not that. The idea of broken up is the idea of this massive movement of the earth. And there was a creation research website that I was on that kind of gives that idea of this breaking of the earth's crust. You know what that's called? An earthquake. Amen. The Institute for Creation Research. There it is. I was looking that up. I think that's, there we go. The Institute of Creation Research, and they have a good article here about the fountains of the deep. And that's, I want to give them credit. I don't want you to think I'm just cooking this stuff up. Amen. I got a lot of research from a article there from icr.org/article/6859. That is a great website URL, but it's called, the article is called All the Fountains of the Deep. Amen. I want to give them credit. But they were saying, look at Numbers 16:30 through 33. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So this is Korah's rebellion against Moses. This is when Moses was in the wilderness and people started getting jealous of Moses, and Aaron started getting jealous of God's ways and envious and coveting. And this group of people led by Korah, they wanted to rebel against Moses, and they really were trying to create a rebellion of a big group of people there in the wilderness. And in response, we see in Numbers 16:30, Moses is letting them know, the Lord's going to take you out. I'm not going to do it. The Lord's going to take you out. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, immediately, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Clave asunder. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So we see a very jarring scenario of God himself opening the earth up to swallow up these rebellious people that were going against God's ways and God's plan and God's man. By the way, I've heard this said, it's never good to go against God's man. And that, I mean, you got preachers and teachers out there trying to do the will of God. And if some earthly man wants to oppose them, that's a really bad idea. As we see here in the Old Testament, my God doesn't change. He's still the same. Amen. Which means that if you are traveling on the King's highway, if you are living for God, despite opposition, you can trust. As the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Amen. You can trust that if you're on God's path, this is just a little extra bonus here, that he will carry you through, and he will take down those enemies. Amen. As he did to Korah. And we see that in Genesis 7:11, what God did was he used that earthquake to do what? To create a massive movement at the ocean floor that created what? Modern day language would be tsunami. Okay, tsunami. So another website I used for this, the National Oceanic Atmospheric Administration, not one that I go to too often. You may know it as NOAA. Okay, this is a government organization, right? And their definition of a tsunami, okay? A tsunami, what is a tsunami? This is what it says here. A tsunami is a series of extremely long waves caused by a large and sudden displacement of the ocean, usually the result of an earthquake below or near the ocean floor. This force creates waves that radiate outward in all directions away from their source, sometimes crossing entire ocean basins. So we see that a tsunami, right? What is happening? The ocean floor or the subfloor of the ocean is moving and cracking, as it did in Numbers 16:30, the earth swallowing up these enemies of God. It's moving and cracking. It's creating a massive long wave that is then propelling that water onto land. And what God tells us in his word is that there was the windows of heaven opened up, which we'll get to in a minute. So you had rain falling down and you had these waves coming up, and that is creating this massive deluge that is then wiping out every living thing on the earth as God has commanded. We see how long the waters prevailed on the earth, and we see how long it rained for. Genesis 7:24 tells us, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So it could have been 150 days of waters being affected by the tsunamis. It could have been 150 days of the waters just being on the earth. It could have been some combination of that. And we understand that it rained 40 days. So it says here in verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to get to that significance there in the next episode. So we see 40 days of, just imagine, torrential rains, like rain like you've never seen in your life. And you have 150 days of water standing on the earth, of which I'm guessing 30, 40, 60, 90 days of tsunamis. And I'm thinking all of this together, because if you have a tsunami, how far inland can that water go? Maybe some miles, maybe further, depending on the landscape of it. So tsunamis alone probably weren't creating the flood entirely, right? But the rain and the tsunamis. And if you think of God and his power to create and to tear down, to destroy, could have created such a massive movement at the ocean floor that it literally was a tsunami that just covered, blanketed the world. You know, it's, what's it to God? He's all powerful. He created it. He can destroy it. And what Genesis 7 tells us is he did. He wiped it out. Amen. And somehow in his wisdom and in his glory and in his majesty, in his grace, he saved Noah and his family in that ark. So the rain wouldn't have affected the ark. And the tsunamis wouldn't have affected the ark, because the ark would have been lifted above those waves and so forth. And the rain would have just rolled right off of that pitch and that tar and so forth. And they were able to survive it because of God's grace and his plan. That's how God wiped out the earth. And that's how God saved Noah. And he did the whole thing in one fell swoop. Amen. 40 days of rain, 150 days of prevailing waters. And we see here, lastly, I think we have an idea of how the flood came. We see the windows of heaven mentioned. And I just thought this was interesting in Malachi 3:10. This is the opposite of God's judgment and wrath. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I love that verse, and I love the idea, and I know a lot of preachers will mention that as a giving message or so forth, but just this idea that, like, it's God's prerogative, it's his choice. Out of the windows of heaven come a rain like you've never seen to flood the whole earth, and out of the windows of heaven can come a blessing that you can't even hold on to. It's so big, amen? And there's been many times in my life that I've seen the windows of heaven open and a blessing fall down to me or to someone that I know, and that you can't contain it. It's too much to carry. The box is overflowing. The cup is overflowing. Your heart is overflowing. There's so many ways to put it, but that's our God. Never forget, he is all powerful, and he, at the same time of destroying the earth, saved Noah. At the same time, he can flood the earth, and at the same time, he could pour out blessings from the windows of heaven. That's our God. I'd rather be on the blessing side than the judgment side. I'd rather be on the mercy side than the judgment side. That's why I claim Christ, because you need to claim Christ to be saved, which we're going to get to in the next couple of episodes as we look at the picture of the ark as a picture of salvation. So tune in next time. Thank you so much for listening. Take care. God bless, and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us today at the cafe. We would love to hear from you. You can email Brother Clark directly at clark@enduringpromise.org. See you again tomorrow, same time, same place.